Thank you. Forgive me, I'll get some water. Sorry, I apologize, I've got a bit of a throb in my throat. My name's Mark, I come from Hertfordshire, and I preach at Crag, and I work with Duncan and Jeff there. I want to just talk a bit about my work. My work is very much about how to use storytelling, creativity, and imagination in how we talk about God. So it's very good to hear from you two. And really, one of my passions is to understand the parables and how powerful they are, but also how they can help us to talk about faith in a powerful way. Because I think it's a very intriguing thing as to why Jesus did speak so often in parables. And why did he ask so many questions? Now, in Luke 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep, as Matthew was mentioning, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. All three of these parables are focused on God's delight and joy when sinners repent and turn back to the Lord. Just for a moment, I'd like to quote to you from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 8 tells us this: "Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind." It's a wonderful theme in the Old Testament that God, Yahweh, as he's called, delights in humans, but he also delights in his creation project. God delights in the ferrets and the weasels and the stoats. God delights in the plants, the trees, the mountains and the valleys. He is thrilled with his creation project. Before we look at the story of the prodigal, I'd like to ask you a question. I'm going to give you 20 seconds to turn to your neighbor. Who in your view is the most evil, the most wicked person in the Old Testament? I'm giving you 30 seconds to turn to your neighbor and ponder that question. I wish we had the time, actually, to get into groups and talk about this. I want to make myself vulnerable. I believe that it's a person many of you might not have heard of. It's a man called King Manasseh. Can you please put your hands up if you've heard of King Manasseh? Now, I want to tell you a bit about him because I believe that Manasseh is one of the great prodigals in the Old Testament. And we can learn a lot by pondering his story. He had a great father called Hezekiah, who was one of the great kings of Judah. And Manasseh ruled in Judah from 698 to 643 BC. Manasseh was crowned king at the age of 12. He worships all of the pagan gods. Baal, Molech, Asherah, all of these pagan gods he was into in a big way. But he also experimented with the occult. He was into spiritualism, contacting the dead, all kinds of witchcraft. And it says of him in the book of Kings that he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood from one end to the other. And that's mentioned three times in the book of Kings. He even, forgive me if this offends you, he even sacrificed his own son to the god Molech through the fire. If I had the time, I'd act out how they did it. It's very disturbing. But the religion of Molech calls for human sacrifice. And human sacrifice is mentioned a great deal in the Old Testament. You might think, what is this to do with us today? It's extremely relevant. As a student of religion, I study religions. And the fastest growing religion today is the cult of Saint Death in Mexico. It's a cult where something like 12 million people go to a saint called Saint Death, and they say to her, if you help us to smuggle drugs, we will give you tequila and cigars. This is a kind of cult that we see today in Mexico. And there are something like 10 million people who worship Saint Death. And it's very similar to the pagan cult that Manasseh encouraged on the high places outside of Jerusalem. So Yahweh is very angry with Manasseh about this. And he sends the Assyrian army to go and to capture Manasseh. It's a bit shocking because the Assyrian soldiers arrive and they capture Manasseh and they put a hook in his nose, bind him in chains, and they take him to a prison in Babylon. And you can read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And in prison, Manasseh, King Manasseh, becomes painfully aware of his sins and his corruption of the Israelite people. He cries out to God. He humbles himself greatly, like the prodigal son, and like the prodigal, he repents. And Yahweh hears him and is deeply moved by the prayer of Manasseh. And it then says that he was allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Manasseh, like the prodigal, had a profound conversion experience of coming back to God. I tell you this story to help us to understand why God is so pleased when sinful people repent. You see, sin is rebellion against God, and it fills the world with terrible wars and the shedding of innocent blood, which comes out in the narrative of Manasseh. And today in Mexico, there is incredible gang violence. And a lot of it is to do with drugs, but a lot of it, I believe, is to do with the cult of Saint Death, which is like a mixture of a pagan faith with the Catholic faith. And it creates violence. And there are so many stories, tragic stories, of this violence that is hovering over the nation of Mexico. You see, sin acts like a poison which ruins everything that is good. Sin doesn't only impact individuals. Sin corrupts business. It corrupts politics, education, the arts, the media. Good things become twisted. Now, Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, was a good king. He loved justice and righteousness. How many of the Psalms talk about this? The king who loves justice, who loves righteousness. You see, what Hezekiah did is he defended the cause of the widow, the orphan, and the refugee, the stranger in the land. He certainly did not encourage the worship of pagan gods. You see, he knew the instruction. He knew the Torah. I say this because sometimes in our world, God is sometimes perceived as a killjoy. And we forget that God delights in humans. He delights in his creation. You see, for some, the prodigal was just having a lot of laughs, to quote Cilla Black. They don't see what was really going on. And God was somehow tutting from heaven. But this is not to understand the narrative. Let's just focus for a moment on verse 12, where the prodigal says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, many of you will be aware that this is a bit like saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." That's very true. That is true. But there's more to this that we need to understand. It's about the nature of an inheritance. And here it's very important to understand and know the Old Testament background. When the people of Israel entered the promised land at the time of Joshua, every family had their own inheritance. Every family had their bit of turf. And this was an important part of being holy unto Yahweh, that the land should remain with those families, with those clans, so that Israel would be different from Egypt. Because as you know, in Egypt, Pharaoh owned everything often. And they were just slaves. So the narrative of the Bible is about come out of the land of slavery and come into the land of freedom, where everybody would have some way of making a living. some way of having food, of having a work to do. The story of Israel is about God's purposes for his good creation. I think sometimes we neglect this narrative in the churches. You see, the year of Jubilee, which is a pillar of the Torah, is that every 50 years you have to return to your land, to go back to your inheritance. And Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 4. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had developed ways of ignoring these very important laws about justice and mercy and how we use land. And you can read about that in Mark chapter 7. I haven't got time to talk about it. But when we talk and see the prodigal squandering his share of the inheritance, I think about Manasseh, about that king, and how he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. You see, Manasseh was squandering thousands of inheritances in the land of Judah. He was a prodigal king, destroying God's vineyard, the nation of Israel, his chosen people. Now, my point is this, bear with me. The prodigal son and King Manasseh did not understand the story of Israel, but their fathers did. Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, he was a king who understood the instruction of the Torah, which means instruction. He understood what it was pointing to, justice and mercy and faith. Hezekiah was a king who understood that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, Hezekiah could join up the dots of the covenant. We fear God. This gives us wisdom. So we live in good ways. We shun pagan idolatry, and we show mercy to the vulnerable and the weak as an aspect of being faithful to Yahweh. In my view, Hezekiah understood Micah 6 verse 8. That is a wonderful summary of the Torah, which says this, you're very familiar with it. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now let's go back to the father in the prodigal story. When the dad sees his prodigal son from a distance, in my view, he shows just how much he has understood of Israel's story. You might know that in that culture in the Middle East, it was deeply humiliating. It was deeply humbling and embarrassing for an elderly gent like him to do what he did, to run after his son, to run towards him, hooking up his clothes. It was deeply embarrassing and humbling for him. But to run to the prodigal in that way, to hug him and kiss him, was a socially dangerous act. But his love for his lost son was both extravagant and passionate. So happy, as you know, was he, that he calls for the fatted calf at the feast. You see, my view, just like Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, the prodigal son knew the character of God. And I believe that the dad knew that God had forgiven the wickedest man in Scripture, namely Manasseh. We could say this, the running, the kissing, the generous dad knew Yahweh in the same way that Manasseh came to know the Lord by humbling himself. Just for a moment, please, picture it with me. Manasseh is in prison. He's covered in filth, as you would be, weeping before God, probably covered in a bit of snot, probably rats scuttling around him, nibbling his toes. And then the prison door opens and an Assyrian soldier comes in. He takes the hook out of the nose of Manasseh, perhaps gives him a hanky, and says to him gently, King Manasseh, I've got some good news for you. You're going home. You are going back to Judah. The Assyrian king has forgiven you. You were going to die a terrible death, But for some strange reason, the king has changed his mind. You are pardoned. If you'd like to know more about Manasseh, there is a prayer in the Apocrypha of how Manasseh humbled himself before God, how he prayed to Yahweh. And it says in 2 Chronicles 33, then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. The father, in my view, of the prodigal, he knew that God delights in human beings. You see, he wants us to flourish, and he delights in forgiving us when we repent and turn to him. I want to make a few comments about the eldest son, who, in my view, didn't understand the story of Israel. In my view, you might disagree with me, Hezekiah and the prodigal's father, they, at the very deep level of their being, they knew what the Old Testament story was about. About his delight, not just in humans, but his desire to redeem the whole world. I don't believe that the eldest son understood this, because I believe he had been influenced by some of the Pharisees and scribes who basically took away the heart of the Torah and became focused upon how you tithe basil and mixed herbs and origami. That's the image that Jesus gives us in Matthew 23. You see, I believe that the son, who was so angry with his father for forgiving the prodigal, had listened too much to some of the twisted teaching of the Pharisees that didn't honor the full scope of God's love for the world. Now, I've been asked to make a few comments about mission, which I'd like to make to you, because I think the theme is very much today about mission. And I believe that I want to give you an illustration of how we can use storytelling in mission, because I believe it's a very powerful way of reaching out to people. I'll be frank with you. I'll make myself vulnerable. I used to hate anything to do with evangelism, because I always had terrible conversations with people. I'm just being honest. But when I began to study the parables, the prodigals, I began to see that Jesus had this most wonderful way of talking about God and the kingdom of God. And I felt the Lord challenging me. Can you write some parables? Can you find some stories that you might use to talk to non-Christian people? And I went away, and I was deeply challenged by that. It's actually hearing a parable, someone preaching about the parables. I thought, Jesus used parables. Why don't I use parables? I went away, and I began to work on this. And I want to give you an example of how it works and the joy it can bring you. My wife and I, we have a French friend of ours called Kath. She lives in a place called Bergerac. Hands up if you've heard of Bergerac. It's a beautiful part of France. We've been there. I was speaking to Kath a couple of weeks ago, in fact last week, and I said to her, tell me about a bit about Bergerac. I had a wonderful conversation with her. And then I said to her, in a very innocent way, I said, well, she likes talking about France. I said, tell me, Kath, are there many people in France who pray to saints? Is that something that happens much in France? And, you know, I couldn't stop her talking. She told me about all the churches she'd been to where people didn't worship Christ, but they worshiped a saint. And I couldn't stop her talking. She even began telling me about Italy, where she'd been to, and she told me all about how in Italy people worship saints. I thought, Lord, I like this conversation because I can take this somewhere. And I said to Kath, I didn't say it in French, but I can speak a bit of French. I said to Kath, she speaks brilliant, brilliant English, bilingual, perfect, it's better than mine. I said to Kath, have you ever heard of the footballer Vinnie Jones? And she doesn't know about football. She said, who? Well, Vinnie Jones, did you know that he was once playing in a football game? He was playing for Wimbledon FC against Manchester United, and he scored a goal. And he said he prayed to his dead grandfather, Arthur, that this would be the only goal of the game. And Vinnie said, that's what happened. I prayed to my dead grandfather, and my grandfather, Arthur, answered my prayers. Now, you might find that odd, but I then had an absolutely brilliant conversation with Kath about the worship of saints, yeah? I couldn't stop her talking. And I just said to her, would you like me to say a bit about what I think the New Testament says about praying to dead people? She said to me, oh, bien sûr, I would love to know. And I said, well, very simply, atheists say you shouldn't pray to dead people because they're dead. They're in the grave. And there are some people in the world who think you should pray to saints because they have power to answer your prayers. And I said, having studied the Bible rather carefully, this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that we should pray to Jesus, not to Arthur, Vinnie Jones's grandfather, because Jesus came back from the dead and he is in a position to answer our prayers. And do you know what Kath said to me, non-Christian? She said, that's fascinating. Could you tell me more? So I was basically in a position of talking. I told her quite a bit about the book of Hebrews. And I just contrasted it with these other views. But at the end of the conversation, she said, I hope you're going to come visit me in Bergerac because I'd like to talk to you more about this. My conclusion is this. The prodigal's story, it's one of the great parables of the Bible. But my challenge to us and to you is, why don't we tell stories like Jesus? Why don't we tell stories that are fascinating and intriguing and imaginative and powerful when we engage in evangelism? Have we lost our imagination? Have we lost the fact that our Lord crafted, I don't know, 30, 40 incredibly brilliant stories that tell us wonderful things about the kingdom of God? Why are we tongue-tied? Why are we inarticulate? Because Jesus wasn't. He devised, he crafted, he wrote these wonderful parables which tell people about the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who told wonderful parables. Father God, help us to tell parables to our neighbors. Help us to follow you, Jesus, in using our imagination, in using our creativity, in using things about our culture that make sense and connect to people. Give us a baptized imagination, Lord God, so that we can be your ambassadors and reach people for your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.